So if you'd like to turn the church Bibles to page 933, chapter 5, verses 5 to 15. When the Assyrian invades our land and marches through our fortress, he will raise against him 7 shepherds, even 8 leaders of men. They will ruin the land of Assyria with the sword, the land of Nimrod with drawn sword. He will deliver us from the Assyrian, where he invades our land and marches into our borders. The remnant of Jacob will be in the midst of many people, like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass, which do not wait for man or linger for mankind. The remnant of Jacob will be among the nations, in the midst of many peoples, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a long lion among flocks of sheep, while mauls and mangles as it goes, and no one can rescue. Your hand will be lifted up in triumph over your enemies, and all your foes will be destroyed. In that day, declares the Lord, I will destroy your horses from among you and demolish your chariots. I will destroy the cities of your land and tear down all your strongholds. I will destroy your witchcraft, and you will no longer cast spells. I will destroy your carved images and your sacred stones from among you, and you will no longer bow down to the work of your hands. I will uproot from among you your Asherah poles and demolish your cities. I will take vengeance in anger and wrath among the nations that have not obeyed me.
Thank you very much, Breda. Please keep that passage open in front of you as we return to the book of Micah this evening. If you're joining us and you've not been in the series before, the kingdom of Judah, the southern part of Israel, is under threat from Assyria. The Assyrians have already invaded the northern kingdom, and now it feels like they are going to invade the kingdom of Judah. But you've seen there that promise of God that he would enable them to withstand. But let's pray before we look at this passage together. Father, we do pray that you would enable us to understand the truths of your words, that we would understand first what these words meant to those to whom you spoke it many hundreds of years ago, but maybe grasp that you are the same God who still deals with sin in the same ways and still offers salvation to those who will receive it. Help us to grasp these wonderful truths again this evening. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I still remember going to the hospital with my dad. He had been diagnosed with esophageal cancer. And today we were meeting with the consultant to discover what, if anything, could be done to treat him. The consultant explained the effects that the cancer had already had. He described how it would likely progress and outlined the surgery that he was recommending. Untreated, the cancer would continue to spread and death was certain. This was a surgery that my dad could not avoid. Well, Micah delivers God's diagnosis to the kingdom of Judah. He promises them a deliverance that they cannot secure. Left to themselves, they're facing a destruction that they cannot escape, but God himself will carry out a surgery that they cannot avoid. God first promises to Judah a deliverance that they cannot secure. It's as though verses 5 and 6 are the response of those who believe all that Micah has been telling them. Their leaders have failed, they're corrupt, they're greedy, they take advantage of the poor, and this lack of good leadership has left them vulnerable both to attack from other nations and especially from the judgment of God. We've seen that what they most need is a king who will do what is right, a king who will protect his people, a king who will shepherd his people. And that's exactly what God has promised. They will not be destroyed. A future king will come, and his kingdom will extend to the ends of the earth. So knowing the future that God has planned for his people, they can trust God now. They can have confidence now that God will give them more than enough to deliver them from this current threat. Look again at verses 5 and 6. When the Assyrian invades our land and marches through our fortresses, we will raise against him 7 shepherds, even 8 leaders of men. They will rule the land of Assyria with the sword, the land of Nimrod with drawn sword. He will deliver us from the Assyrian when he invades our land and marches into our borders. Now, if you're familiar with the Bible at all, you'll know that the number 7 in the Bible is usually the number of perfection or completion. And here there are 7 shepherds who will protect God's people, who will fight for God's people. Perfect. But there's more than that. Even 8 leaders. So if 7 is the number of perfection or completion, well, what is 8? Well, it is more than enough. God will give those who trust in him, those who believe his promises, more than enough to deliver them from this current threat, to deliver them from death, because that is what they are facing, certain death. The Assyrian Empire is the superpower of that day. When Assyria attacks, everything in its path gives way. Smaller nations might try to make pacts and agreements with one another, but the truth is that no one can stand in the way of Assyria. If Judah is to be delivered from death, it is a deliverance that they cannot secure. This is something that God must do for them. Let me draw your attention again to something else that you may have noticed. These 7 shepherds, even 8 leaders, well, in verse 6 we read, they will rule the land of Assyria with the sword. But in verse 7 it says, he will deliver us from the Assyrian when he invades our land and marches into our borders. Do you see the switch from they to he? So which is it? Them or him? These earthly shepherd leaders or God, the great shepherd leader? Well, the answer is both. It's ultimately God who will rescue his people, and he uses others to achieve it. But make no mistake, this is not a deliverance that they can secure for themselves. This is not something they can do. It is something that God must and will do for them. God would give them more than enough to deliver them from death and make them a blessing to others. Isn't the step from verse 5 to verse 7 strange? In verse 6, Judah is going to war against Assyria. The sword will be drawn and blood will be spilt. When Judah is invaded by their enemy, they will crush the Assyrians, and God will give them more than enough to deliver them from death. But then God will make Judah a blessing to the nations. Look at verse 7. The remnant of Jacob will be in the midst of many peoples like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass, which do not wait for man or linger for mankind. Do you see that God's purposes for the nations of the earth is not simply what is going to happen to Assyria now. God's purpose in delivering this small remnant of people in Judah is actually to make them a blessing to the nations. God's ultimate purpose is not that Judah destroy the nations, but that through Judah, the nations might be saved, that God's life-giving dew would descend to the nations. Now, I'm sure at some point you have walked on the grass early in the morning, even though it hasn't been raining, and you've got your shoes wet. It's that mysterious dew that settles on the grass overnight. Now, in Ireland, the truth is we don't have much need for dew. Our land is well enough watered on its own. But in a dry land where rain is rare, the morning dew is crucial to provide life-giving water to grass and plants that would otherwise die. And this is God's purpose in delivering Judah. Not simply their rescue from the Assyrians, but that through them, God might bring life, real life, eternal life to the nations. Through Judah, this remnant of people that God would save, God would bring the Savior of the world. God had promised to Abram that through him, all nations of the earth would be blessed. God had assured David that a descendant of his would sit on David's throne forever. And God would be faithful to his promises. God wouldn't abandon Judah to be destroyed by the Assyrians, because God's purpose was that from Judah would come one who would bring life, real life, eternal life to people from every nation who would put their trust in Jesus. Now, you and I face this same threat of death. Death as the judgment of God. We too are guilty of the very same kind of sins that we've seen throughout the book of Micah. We have been greedy and selfish. We've taken advantage of others and grabbed things for ourselves. But there is a deliverance that you cannot secure, because God has done more than enough to deliver you from the death that you deserve. He sent his own son to the cross to be crushed for you. Jesus came to die the death that you and I deserved. Jesus overcame that great enemy of death itself, against whom we were powerless. And if we are trusting in Jesus as our Savior from sin and death, not only are we delivered from death, but we have a life-giving message to share with the world. God has done more than enough to deliver you from death and to make you a blessing to others. So here is a deliverance that you cannot secure. But if you turn away from this God who rescues, there is a destruction that you cannot escape. Verse 8 is a really graphic image, isn't it? A lion, a young lion, gets among the sheep, destroying everything in its way. Now, we've seen similar images like that before. Do you remember in chapter 4, verse 13, that ox on steroids with horns of iron and hoofs of bronze? God had promised to give supernatural strength to his people to enable them to overcome an enemy that was bigger than them and stronger than them. Well, it's the same again here in verses 8 and 9. Look at it with me. The remnant of Jacob will be among the nations in the midst of many peoples, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among the flocks of the sheep, which mauls and mangles as it goes, and no one can rescue. Your hand will be lifted up in triumph over your enemies, and all your foes will be destroyed. Here is a destruction that you cannot escape. When God brings his judgment upon those who ignore his rule and reject him as king, his anger is fierce. In the final verse of the chapter, verse 15, the Lord says, I will take vengeance in anger and wrath upon the nations that have not obeyed me. Now that includes you and me. If you will not submit to God as king, if you will not obey his command, and you ignore his rule, there is a destruction that you cannot escape. And no one can rescue. Now, if you're not yet trusting in Jesus as your Savior, but you've been coming here on Sunday nights, first of all, I want to say thank you. Thank you for wading through this obscure Old Testament book of Micah with us. Hopefully you're realizing that God offers a deliverance that you cannot secure, deliverance from death and from the judgment of God if you will put your trust in Jesus. But I must also warn you, if you are refusing to submit to Jesus as king, if you don't see that your sin deserves death, and you reject the deliverance that God offers, there is a destruction that you cannot escape. God's judgment of death and hell, and no one can rescue. Depending on how you respond to Jesus, you will either be delivered or destroyed. Isn't it strange, again, those two contrasting images in verses 7 and 8? This believing remnant, those from Judah who will survive this current threat from Assyria, they will be like dew that waters the grass, and like a lion who devours its prey. Those two images couldn't be more different. One is God's blessing, the other God's curse. One is God's life-giving provision, the other God's judgment of death. How can both of those things be true? Well, Daniel read for us earlier from 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Maybe you'll turn back to it. It's on page 1159. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, page 1159. And let me read verses 15 and 16. Here's what Paul writes to the church in Corinth. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 15. We are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we are the smell of death. To the other, the fragrance of life. The church in Corinth would be to the people of Corinth the means of God's blessing or God's judgment. As they make known the good news about Jesus, the message would either be accepted or rejected. They would be some to whom they are the smell of death, and to others the fragrance of life. When we were younger, my dad, when we were driving home from my aunt's house, would often choose to go by a country road instead of the motorway. The motorway he thought was too boring and not interesting enough for the journey home. And to be honest, we as kids preferred it as well. There was just more to see. But occasionally as we drove along that road, we were hit by an overpowering stench. It was the smell of death. There was an abattoir nearby where the carcasses of dead animals would be burned, and the smell was absolutely sickening. Do you know, that is the way your Christian faith is to some people. It is repulsive. Your moral views are sickening. Your thinking is bigoted. Your gospel offensive. You are to them the smell of death. Now, you know exactly what that's like in your schools, your colleges, your workplaces, and your families. That work colleague that avoids you and chooses to have lunch on their own rather than having to entertain a conversation with you. Other students who ridicule you, purposefully say things to isolate you, want to make you out to be weird. That family member who always wants to pick an argument about what you believe. The Apostle Paul says that that is the aroma of Christ that they despise, not you. And because you smell of Jesus, to those who reject Jesus and are perishing without Jesus, you are the smell of death. But to others, you are the fragrance of life. As they see Christ in you, as they smell the aroma of Christ from you, you've got to know someone over the last couple of years, and they've got to see you up close when things are going well and when you've gone through really difficult times. They've seen your trust and confidence in God, even when circumstances could have been crushing. And you've had the opportunity to speak about Jesus, who he is, what he has done for you, the difference that he makes to your life. Your friend starts to ask more questions, gladly takes a book from you that you offer, begins to read the Bible for themselves. Eventually, they trust in Jesus as Savior. You have been to them the fragrance of life. You have been like life-giving dew that rests upon the grass. But if we're to smell like Christ, we need to become more like Christ. So there is a surgery that you cannot avoid. You can turn back to Micah chapter 5 now. If the remnant of Judah are to be this life-giving dew to the nations, well, they needed to have their deep-rooted sins torn out of them. And by his repeated, "I will, I will, I will," God shows that he is committed to the task. You'll see a phrase that's repeated over and over again in the closing verses. In the NIV that we read, it reads, "I will destroy." It's there in verse 10, verse 11, verse 12, and verse 13. Some other translations might have the more literal, "I will cut off." And if you look at verse 9, you'll see that God had promised all your foes will be destroyed or cut off. But now, so that Judah are not destroyed with their enemies, God will cut off the very things that they are tempted to trust in. This is a surgery that they cannot avoid. It is a life-saving surgery necessary to rescue them from certain death, to make them this life-giving dew to the surrounding nations. You see, all of the issues that Micah has been addressing throughout this book, well, they're symptoms of a deeper problem. Their greed, their treatment of the vulnerable, their deceit, their lies, they're symptoms of a deeper problem, their relationship with God. The things we trust rather than God. The places we look to for guidance instead of God. The things we love before God. And these are the things that God promises to cut off or to destroy. Look at verses 10 and 11, first of all. "I will destroy your horses from among you and demolish your chariots, I will destroy the cities of your land and tear down your strongholds. You see, these are the things that Judah are trusting in. The strength of their cities to defend them. The number of horses and chariots they have to go fight for them. They're trusting in their military power rather than their gods. So what will God do? God will cut them off. This is a surgery that they cannot avoid. So let me ask, what or who do you trust? Okay, it's not horses and chariots, military might and strong city walls, but you will be tempted to put your trust in other things besides God. What is it that makes you feel safe and secure? It could be a job, your home, a relationship, a healthy amount of savings in the bank. But God wants your complete allegiance and wants you to find your security in Him. Because everything else can fail, but He never fails. Not only that, but they were not looking to God for direction. Look at verse 12. I will destroy your witchcraft, and you will no longer cast spells. Instead of turning to God in prayer, well, they're trying to control the future by turning to darker forces, to the occult, to control their future. If only they had some knowledge of the future, what was going to happen, well, then they would know how to act in the present. Or by casting spells, they might be able to manipulate the outcome that they want. But what about you? What do you or who do you follow? Okay, some people might look to astrology or tarot cards to get some understanding of the future, but you are probably not consulting the dark forces of witchcraft. But you may think that you can control the future by things you might do in the present. There's a career path that you must follow, no matter what the cost, and you're sacrificing your spiritual life in the pursuit of that career. You so desperately want to fit in at school or college that you go along with whatever your friends are doing, even if it compromises your Christian faith. But we're called to trust God's word to be our guide, not the outcome that we hope to secure. We're to be people who listen to the unchanging voice of God in Scripture instead of the ever-changing opinions of men. God wants you to follow Him, even if that means that your career suffers. Or you lose your popularity at school, because His word alone is certain. The people of Judah had trusted in their military strength. They were following the ways of witchcraft, and they were bowing to idols. Look at verse 13. I will destroy your carved images and your sacred stones from among you. You will no longer bow down to the work of your hands. I will uproot from among you your Asherah poles and demolish your cities. You know, idolatry is always about what we love, value, or think we can't live without. Different gods promise different things. In the ancient world, if you wanted wisdom, well, you looked to Athena. If you were sick, Apollo. You wanted a happy home, Hestia. You were going on a journey, Hermes. You wanted children, Artemis. You worship a particular god because you want a particular thing.
your God revealed what you loved. So what or who do you love? What is it that you want more than anything else? And be honest, because God will not take second place in the affections of his children. You and I need to be rescued from the idols that we trust in, what we think will give us security, what we think will map out our futures, and what we think will make us happy. There is a deliverance that we cannot secure, but there is this surgery that we cannot avoid if we are not to face the destruction that we cannot escape. God simply loves his children too much to leave us trusting in what cannot provide security, following what cannot control the future, and loving what cannot make us happy. He alone can give security. He alone controls our future. He alone can make us happy. And he will root out, cut off, destroy anything else that attempts to take his place. Let's pray together. Father, we confess that we too often trust in, look to, and love other things instead of you. We pray that you would help us to see the foolishness of the things that we think will make us secure, will control our future, or will make us happy. Help us to see that all of these things can only be found in you. And so may you continue to do that work of making us more like your Son, the Lord Jesus, so that we might be that life-giving dew to the world, so that we might be the smell of Jesus, the fragrance of life in our schools and colleges and workplaces and families. And we ask this in Jesus' name.